the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning, folks. I hope I'm not making you dizzy with my little handheld camera here. I feel like Channel 10. I feel like Eyewitness News. I'm out here at standing outside the entrance to the what they call the Circle Earthworks here in Newark, Ohio. It's drizzling a little bit this morning. My buddy Mel's driven down here today. Thank you, Mel, for coming down. He's got a little got a flashlight on. It's dark. It's dark here. It's rainy, drizzly. And this is March 21st, 2019, and it is the spring equinox, which is, you know, we got Russ Dizdar with us today. He's going to explain a lot of stuff, and I'm not going to be able to explain to you. And so we're on the ground, and we're going to show you, if the Lord cooperates here, the sun coming up through the entrance in this amazing 360-degree circle known as the Circle Earthworks here in Newark, Ohio, which is, I showed, if you watched the show, listen, if you didn't watch the show yesterday, then some of this stuff's going to be a little bit confusing to you. So after it's over, go back and watch yesterday's show where we showed you a lot of videos of what goes on here, what happened here, what this whole thing's all about. I'm adjusting my camera there a little bit, folks. I'm sorry, man. You know, I am what I am here. I am what I am. Let me tilt this thing one more time. Thanks, Mel, for trying to keep me locked up there. And so we got Russ Dizdar with us today because there really isn't a whole lot I can do for you right now other than stand out here in a drizzle in the sun, dark, and wait for the sun to come up. I want you to be able to envision this. Jared, if you can pull that up, that maybe one of those videos, one of those pictures from yesterday, Jared, just a picture of the Circle Earthworks so that people are watching. If you're listening on the phone, I'm sorry, I can't really, you know, I can't show you anything. But Jared, if you would pull that picture up. And again, I'm on my phone, Jared, so I can't. Let me know when that's up there, if you will. And I'm standing just at the opening. It's up there. Okay, so Jared, take that little marker like you did yesterday and show down at the bottom of the opening at the bottom of the circle. That's where Mel and I are standing right now. And the sun is going to come up right through this opening in this perfect 360-degree mound structure, which is just, you have to see it with your eyes to believe it. I'm sorry, I mean to look in the camera there. I was raised in this area. Mel grew up in this, or spent a lot of time in this area as well. And he said, I was always told it was the Indians and yada, 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 land of legend and Hopewell Indians and Indian mounds and Indian burial grounds. And that all sounds good, except a big old burly guy named Russ Dizdar told me, he says, Coach, there's not an Indian tribe in the world that claims that place. Everybody wants to give the Circle Mounds to the Hopewell Indians. We don't
go back. Go back to the first one, Jared.
Yeah, go back there, guys. I can't see the screen, so Mark or somebody like that, if they want to jump in, feel free to do so. Yeah. So that's
top left, Jared. The circle, top left. Yep. So that's it.
Okay. Thanks, Mark. So again, that's where. So I got Russ Dizdar with us here.
Zoom in on it if you can, Jared.
Yeah, you guys go ahead and go.
There you go.
Listen, here's the point. Here's the point we want to make. Morning.
Hey, good morning.
Is that Tom Dunn? Tom Dunn, do you believe this? He comes all the way down. Your buddy Russ is barking at you right now, Tom.
Okay, okay.
Have you ever been here?
Yeah.
Dave, run. Dave, that, run. Run.
Well,
there's one.
There's that big. There's that big. What do they call him? He's a Luciferian. He's a.
I told you they'd show up.
Yeah. Okay. So now listen, just so we get all this straight here. Okay. Folks, listen, I don't know where you are spiritually and whether you believe all this stuff. And as I said yesterday, from my standpoint, yeah, Tom, maybe you can hold that for me. Yeah, boy, that's good. Now I can use my hands. I don't know where you are spiritually. I mean, it's okay. I don't know if you believe this stuff. I don't care. I said yesterday that we have to be prepared always to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And this thing here, these mounds are have some type of supernatural. I don't know, man. If you'd be here and you'd see it, there's a supernatural connection. So what we want to do today is introduce you to something that people call it the Nephilim mounds. What are the Nephilim? Fallen angels. This is a spiritually charged thing. It's happened here on the winter spring equinox, the longest equal day, right? 12 hours sunlight today, equinox, a high holy day to the pagan world. The pagan world believes something powerful happened here. And so we're here as Christians to come out and try to educate ourselves a little bit on exactly what happened. And we got Russ Dizdar, who's really given a lot of his life to studying this kind of stuff, studying the demonic and the pagan world. And so, Russ, I'm going to turn it over to you here for a minute, and you just kind of explain to everybody what's going on here at these Circle Mounds.
Sure. Well, listen, we'd love to see something show up there today. And
other than Tom Dunn, right?
Well, that's a good backup right there. Tom, Tom and I just got back from Scotland. He's still mad at me for taking him to Scotland, but he'll tell you about that later on. Though the Circle Mound where you're standing right there is, it is unknown. Even down there, we've been down there so many times, Dave, and we held three total Nephilim Mounds conferences where we talked about Nephilim. Now, if you don't know what Nephilim are, back to Genesis 6, the B'nai Elohim, the fallen angels came down, engaged to women. The offspring were called Nephilim, giants. Bottom line for all of that, you go to Numbers 13. They were on the earth before the flood, then again after the flood. King Og probably was Nephilim. You have Goliath probably being Nephilim or Nephilim tribe. Zamzumis and Anakites. There's so much of the Nephilim that has now come out in the last, more have been written about the Nephilim in the last 10, 15 years than in the last 2,000 years of the church history. And I think there's a reason.
This stuff's in the Bible, right, Russ? I mean, we're not pulling us out of Disneyland.
No. And that's what I'm saying is biblically, we should be at the forefront. This is our content in a sense of the scriptures, you know, bring this out and mention it. And we need to talk about it because Jesus said in the last days, the closer it comes to him returning, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. So when we think of the days of Noah, you go back to Genesis 6 and the corruption just before the flood and the reason for the flood. So the biblical picture back then was that the flood was necessary. It was really a weapon. It was a weapon. There was a, you know, the idea of the flood be weaponized in the sense of eliminating the hybridism that was going on. Nephilim were not considered humans. They were not considered humans at all. Never, even in extra biblical literature, they were not called human. You have a fallen angel and a human mix to where you have a corrupted or mutated being. And these mutated beings were giants. And when you do a study of the giants, it's clear that they went all over the planet. It's clear that there were different tribes of them, different kinds of them. Go back to northern Scotland and Britain and then over coming into it down into the United States, down into where you're at right now, this whole migration. So anybody studying the mounds in the United States or studying the crossing over a migration, you're going to find out about the giants all through Conneaut, Erie, you know, Lake Erie. It's all written about there, Pennsylvania, the Erie area, all the way down to where you're at, Dave, is a lot of history about the giants and the bones being found and all the rest. Now, two things. One, there's a massive cover-up on this too, and I believe that's the dark side issue. That we can get into that if you want to. If you remember the book of Jude, where Moses and Satan, they were disputing. There was a dispute between Michael the archangel and Satan over the bones of Moses. So you got to realize that bones could be used as charged objects, and then when it comes to Nephilim bones. Let alone the fact that they could have DNA in them. You have the dark side. They would consider all of that theirs. But let's just go back to the circle. All over the planet, you're going to find where the ziggurats are and Nephilim architecture, like Chechen Itza, where Quetzalcoatl. There's no question Quetzalcoatl.
Russ. Yeah. Keep your language clean here. Yep.
Quetzalcoatl was probably a Nephilim, most likely. I have a picture of him taking a ritual knife and putting it into the skull of a human being. Down there, there was 50,000 to 70,000 human sacrifices in and around the Mayans in Chechen Itza than in the last couple of years before the entire demise down there. And that's true of the Kukulcan. You go back to Kukulcan, the Aztecs, all the massive human sacrifice. So here's what you have. You have fallen beings that have mated with humans and creating offspring that were hybrid, considered basically evil. In all the literature, outside the Bible too, you can read a lot of literature. They didn't turn to God. They didn't want God. They were opposed to God. They eventually started destroying humanity, eating humanity, and going after humans. So there was major battles with Nephilim tribes. And the big one that we always read about, we weren't told in Sunday school, Goliath, coming from a highly demonized tribe. You got to remember, the tribes like this, and any tribe that was Nephilim-oriented, would have been involved in deep human sacrifice, child sacrifice, in the torturous way, the worst of ways, let alone cannibalism. So you have that in the Old Testament. When we get to the end of days, I believe, and I think a lot of the folks that speak with me, L.A. Marzulli does, and I think Steve Quayle does, and many other do, that towards the end, there's a very possibility of a return to hybrids in some form. And there's a biblical word I'll use later here today out of the book of Revelation, Therion, beast, in reference to the Antichrist, that may refer to him as a hybrid also.
DNA, Russ, right? Mixed DNA.
Absolutely.
The seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. And people would say that one of the reasons for the flood was because the seed had been so corrupted, they had to get a perfect sacrifice through. The perfect seed of Jesus Christ had to make it through. So the flood was done to preserve the seed. Am I right on that, Russ?
Yeah, I really believe so, because when you read the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospels, there's a reason why it links you all the way back to Adam. It demonstrates that Jesus is pure human, no mixture of Nephilim, no mixture of demonized tribes. You have Mary being chosen by God because of the human lineage, so that when we read in Isaiah 700 years prior, Emmanuel's coming, a virgin shall be with child, and then he's going to be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. So you have the predictions of the Messiah. And think about this day. The cause of the conception was God the Holy Spirit touching human female egg. And in a real sense, I don't want to use the word hybrid at all in the incarnation at all, but you have the mix of God and human, but God in human flesh, fully God, fully man. So the incarnation is an incredible picture of this God in human flesh. Whereas Nephilim would be a perversion, because you have corrupted finite angels that did something they were never supposed to do. When we talk about the Antichrist later on, or if there's really going to be a return of Nephilim in some way, then you have the same picture again. I believe personally, for example, the Antichrist has already been born. That's my opinion. He's been born. How? In counterfeit to the incarnation, a chosen woman bloodlined all the way back to Sumer, all the way back in the occult bloodlines. The fallen cherub himself engages her spirit. He's a spirit engaging human female, egg. And so you have this, you have a counterfeit incarnation in the Antichrist. Now, all the dark side knows this. The deepest of the underground, Dave, and we've talked about this, and that's what I've spent 35 years plus going in engaging that underground. So all of that world, whether we want to believe it or not, they believe that's how it's going to happen. They believe the Antichrist is a hybrid. Now, that takes us back to where you're standing. And that's why we came down there. One of the L.A. Marzulli called me one day, talked about being down in Ohio, that he's going to be down by the Nephilim Mounds, and he's doing a conference. And I said, do you know where you're at? Do you know where you're going? And he goes, yeah, to Ohio. I said, no, that's Nephilim's. That's one of the Nephilim central places. That's where you have Nephilim tribe. He was, then we came down there and did three conferences. We've been on those mounds. We've taken prayer teams down there, evangelism teams, praise teams, and so forth. Even at the conferences, we went out to the Circle Mound. So what you have there, the Circle Mound, and you're absolutely correct, Indians do not claim that. When we brought Chief Joseph Riverwind, Here you got a major chief, Native American. You have him and his wife, Lorlin, coming down there declaring publicly, this is not the Indians. And he said that across all of America, that where these kind of mounds, these kind of places, they fought the giants. The Native Indians talk about these stories everywhere. They fought, engaged the giants. The giants were evil. The giants, you know, ate people. You know, they had a major battle with them.
So, okay, so Russ, let me throw this folklore out there so people already think I'm nuts. I heard this folklore that the old thing we saw in the movies, the Indians said, how? That the reason they put their hands up, Russ, was to show that they had five fingers and not six. Is that true?
Well, I mean, I can only say that's folklore too. I mean, there might be a reason for that, because you do have six-fingered, red-haired, all the way from Northern Britannica, you know, which is Scotland and way up there, all the way down to this migration, you have that occurring. You have them, well, worldwide, you have all kinds of mutations, cyclopean, you know, the one-eyed ones in the Greek area and so forth, the Titans. So you have Nephilim, and that's why the big study. Why should we study it? Well, number one, it's a biblical truth that talks about real, you know, what really happened in humanity, the fall of the human race prior to the flood, why that flood occurred, the return of that, why Israel had to fight these Nephilim along the way, the tribes, the demonized tribes. Now, as I was mentioning, and L.A. knows this a lot too, like Chechen Itza and all over the world, there is Nephilim architecture.
Mm.
The building of the – think in terms of the book of Exodus, how the Spirit of God gave craftsmanship to the believers in building the temple. As God guided and directed for the temple, for his Shekinah glory, for his presence, all shadows and representations, of course. Well, counterfeit to that is them embedding their architecture that involves creating temples and kind of a civilization, all housing their belief system, which like Chechen Itza, like Stonehenge, would include human sacrifice to keep the gateways open. So where you're at right now, just look up into the skies, astroarchaeology. So if you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 on down, where are the principalities? The Greek words are, they are the Cosmocrator, the Archon, the Exousia, the Pronaeus Numenikai.
Four, I told you about talking like that, Russ.
Four species of the dark side. Those are four kinds of the fallen ones. And here's what the Bible says about us. Our personal spiritual warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against those that I just mentioned. In English, we say principalities, powers, spiritual, you know, hosts, you know, look where they're located. The Epihuranos, right above your head, is the Huranos, the Epihuranos, the Aros, so right above your head, straight in the skies, is the location globally of hundreds of millions.
An invisible world above us, huh?
Sure, absolutely. World. The fallen angels, the demonic realm is right there, and they want locality. So I'm looking at my picture on the web right now. So I have my hand up. So if you think in terms of the demonic up in the skies, they need a point of contact on the ground. So when you think of them coming and engaging humanity, drawing them out, beginning to guide them into rituals, guide them into sacrifice, guide them into developing temples, guide them and give them symbols and languages and all the things that the demonic realm will do, because they need to be locked into the ground. They need to they need to be there. So where you're standing was a major, think in terms of astro archaeology, looking straight up. That realm up there is the same realm from thousands of years ago when the Nephilim did engage that area. So those demons don't die. Those ancient gods do not die.
Disembodied spirits.
Well, sure, they're still there. And they're all around. I mean, that's true wherever we go. But when you have a site like that, now listen, I've been down there a number of times. On those sites there at the earthworks, there's that little, what do you want to call it, the store or the little museum they have. Okay.
It's right behind me here.
Right. Okay. So I've been down there and I went in and talked to a young girl who was a student of archaeology, who was under the major archaeologist in that area. And you do know that the only artifact found there on the grounds, you know that artifact, right?
Right, yes, sir.
It looks like a big almost like a Mayan faced shaman head, you know, big shaman guy. He's wearing a bear with the bear head coming over. Again, their view of him becoming the bear or bear spirit. Then you have him with a chain around his neck. Everybody misses this. He has a chain around his neck. You know what the charged object? The charged object that he's wearing for power around his neck is a human skull. So if you go out to the center of the circle.
Well, we're on there. Okay. Travis, Tom, start okay. Walking that way. Because I'm sorry to cut you off there, Russ.
That's folks, good.
It's about 7:23 right now. The sun's, as you can turn that light off, Mel. As you can see, the sunlight's come up. Now, if it was a perfect day, perfect sunny day, I'm gonna have you swing around. We're gonna walk into the center of the circle here. But if on a perfect day, right there, folks, Tom, just freeze it right there. That's dead east. Dead east. The sun, if it wasn't cloudy, we would be able to see the sun come up right in the opening of these mountains. I'm going to walk back here a little bit more and give you a different angle on it. But see, when I was a kid growing up here, we would just come here and play. We didn't really understand the spiritual significance of it. They told us it was the Hopewell Indians and that they were buried in the mounds. But out in the middle here, we're going to show you a sacrifice center. And Russ, if we can, you were telling us a good tale there, Russ. But I just
I got to show
people something that LA told me this. Now, again, Tom Dunn's holding that camera, and Tom Dunn is looking. I'm pointing dead east. Okay, folks, the sun right now is coming up right there. We can't see it because of the clouds, but trust me, it is. Now, Tom, let's circle around, because folks, now I'm going to turn around here, and I'm going to go dead west. Stop right there, Tom. Dead west. If you walk out there, which we're going to do, there is a sacrificial mound right out there in the shape of a woman with her legs spread. Now, look, you got to have that imagination to see it, right? I mean, it's not like Playboy. You walk out there and you can see, and the whole idea behind it was when the sun came up in this opening, it impregnated the woman whose legs were spread. That's what LA told me, okay? In this perfect 360-degree mound that we're going to walk out here in a little bit and show you, was lined on the inside with a moat. You're going to see that in a second, too. Hey Russ, here's the truth. Whether we believe it or not, they do.
Sure.
Go ahead, Russ.
Yeah, and
listen, we're going to walk out towards the center here as you talk, okay?
Yeah, and see, all of this deals with real biblical history. I mean, real history as a fallen human race.
Come on, so
the engagement with spirits, the engagement with all of that. So you have that happening there, and you're correct. That opening where you were standing is the idea of the opening of the female, and you're right about that. The idea of the male. You know, the sun coming up and the male engaging. So there's kind of a sexual, but again, a joining. Notice the idea of the joining, so that in the culmination of that, the idea of the male and the female engaging the intercourse, in a sense, entering into the woman, then that's the idea of power, where ultimately there's going to be, you know, it all points to where the sacrificial, where you're going right now, there was a little building there at one point.
It was, yes.
And let that folks, was where Russ, the
yeah. Folks, if you, I'm sorry if I do this. This is the moat. It's hard to see because it's not 3D or 4D. This moat goes all the way around the inside of this thing. It's about, what would you say, Tom? 8-10 feet deep? I mean, it's dry. There's nothing in it. Why would you put a moat on the inside? Don't you put moats on the outside to keep people from getting in? And then right behind it is about a 30-foot mound. Now, Tom, I'm sorry, Russ. I just got to give the topography here so people will have some big word on it. I'm smarter than you guys think. I'll give you the topography here so that you can begin to see now that this mound goes all 30 feet high with a moat on the inside of it. Tom, see if you can pan. I don't know if you guys can get a feel for how big that thing is. It's acres and acres and acres and acres, and it comes right back into a perfect circle to this opening. The morning on the spring equinox to impregnate the woman. That's the way I understand the story.
Correct.
Hey, anybody have a question for Russ real quickly? Let's continue to walk on out here to the sacrifice place. Go ahead, Russ.
Just to mention to you too is that the issue with that male female connection. I mean, that does speak towards the Nephilim issue. If you think in terms of up in the heavenlies, the fallen ones coming down and engaging to create the Nephilim. So the Nephilim, this is all in the picture. This is all, everything done there is done in precision. It's done in ritual format. It's done because they wanted to preserve. They wanted to preserve the Nephilim, you know, existence. And so
I'm sorry, Russ, we were just attacked by a bunch of deer.
Very good.
Now, folks, hey, hang on. I'm sorry I interrupted you. Listen, I'm trying to do what I can here. Folks, we're right now, Tom, let's stop right here. Let's try to do a 360 panorama. Thank God Tom Dunn showed up here. Folks, if you look behind me, this is all flat. It's all flat behind us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Totally, completely flat. Encircled at 360, perfect 360 degree, 30-foot tall mounds that have not eroded. They're the same they were forever. And then as we continue to walk, we're walking to the middle of the circle where they believe the sacrifices took place. I'm sorry, Russ, go ahead.
No, you're correct about all of that. And right where you are, now where you're standing, Dave, the issue is this. In our understanding of all of it, that area that you're in right now would be charged. I mean, spiritually lit up. So if they did human sacrifice and all that they did there, they created a gateway, a rite, the biblical Greek word would be topos, the idea of a legal right, a doorway. They have a right to be there. Now,
this is their property.
They would claim it as their property, their ritual site, a very high level of this. And this is where human sacrifice and celebration to, and it all leads to the engagement and opening for the demonic powers and their, and of course, they're going to seek those demonic gods and powers for their blessing, their fertility, and all the rest of it. But here's what's happened since, Dave. Where you're standing right now, back in 2012, the Mayan elders came there. They came there and they danced right where you're standing. They danced ritual dances in their full regalia. They're all dressed completely in ritual format. They were celebrating. Now, I was walking where you're walking and a historian came up to me. We probably had about 75-100 people coming out there with us. And the historian stopped me and started talking to me and said, when he was there for that celebration in 2012, when the Mayan elders came and began to do all their dances, here's what he said. The place lit up. He said it's like the entire place, the entire circle, in the whole inside where you're at, it's as if it lit up and the gateways were being opened again. The spirits that claimed that territory were all of a sudden getting a new gateway, a new door. They want to draw humans there. So over the years, Wiccans and pagans and druids and Mormons, by the way, have come there because they all see it as a quote unquote sacred site. Well, sacred site, well, so was Chechen Itza, I guess. Yeah. So was Moloch and Baal. That's where human sacrifice, right?
Yeah. So Russ, we've walked now. We're out in the middle of the circle. Tom, let's shoot back up, shoot that way again. Again, I'm gonna point back there. There's the opening. You see the building that Russ was talking about. That's the opening of the circle where the sun is rising. We just can't see it because it's too cloudy, okay? Man, there are deer everywhere here. And then I'm going to do a 180. Tom, spin with me here. Here is another mound. This is in the form of a woman, okay? In fact, without getting too graphic, come with me here, man, Tom. I'm walking into the area where the woman's womb would be. And so this woman's womb, I'm right now at the top of the circle. I'm at her belly button, I guess, Russ. So here I am standing on her belly button up on another mound with the opening behind me. Dead east behind me.
Well, and
guys, hey, listen, this is hard to give you a picture of, but you got to see it. This place is so huge. Go ahead, Russ.
Well, and where you're standing, again, the idea, think in terms, again, of the male-female, the whole issue of a sexual engagement there. Today, spring equinox, last night was sex rituals. So among the darker side of everything, the satanic side, the blood and gut side, and all of them know of the blood ritual done during the Sabbath. The Wiccans, the pagans, even New Agers would want to come there because they can feel energy. If you feel energy, spiritual energy, it may be the emanation or the manifestation of demonic presence. So if you feel Yeah, if you feel the energy, you feel that. That means the entity's there.
Actually, Russell, last night, I believe it's been every year, the Octagon Mounds, which are, those of you watching the show yesterday, these mounds connect to the Octagon Mounds. It's about a mile away. Yeah. They open that up for Druid worship, for lack of a better word. There are people who show up there who, I promise you, showed up there last night, maybe showed up there last night. Listen, folks, we may not believe it, but they believe it. You understand? Okay. They believe in a dark force and in a dark side. And those of us who are believers, we are foolish if we write off the demonic realm. They believe it to be real. This thing has been here for thousands of years with no explanation of how this thing happened. Right. And they just casually tell us, well, it was the Hopewell Indians. But Hopewell said, no, we didn't do that. Yeah. We didn't do that. Go ahead, Russ. I keep
right. And well, and here's another point about all of that. No matter how far back you go, these kind of sites worldwide in the last 15 years, 20 years, archaeologists have been going and finding new places like just like this and beginning to acknowledge them and actual temples. the danger is the old gods like Moloch. Think in terms we know biblically, Moloch and the Baals and so forth. They didn't go away. When God came in and shut them down, or when Josiah came in and he shut down all the ritual sites, he closes the doors. God closes the doors on them, but they are there to try to get people to open the doors. So you could ask a pagan, a Wiccan, others. they're coming to get Dave. They're going to take you to the hospital, Dave.
You hear the sirens back there? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Hey, I got that cannon in my pocket, man. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. Hey, Mark Trump, come in here a little bit, because I know you have, not that you're an expert, but I know you have some thoughts on this, Mark. What's bubbling up inside you?
Well, I think what struck me was the unearthly feeling of the place when you're there. Ooh. I know that's one thing, but I think it's like everyone's been talking about. It's an egg. It's the sun coming in to impregnate. It's possibly the changing of a human into an entity. You know, whenever we think about Ham coming through from Noah, somehow bringing the giants with him, seeing his father's nakedness, somehow another Nephilim blood, Nimrod was changed at some point. Mm-hmm. So it's possible that people were brought here to be changed spiritually. And if you look at the size of the place, I could see sex rituals going on all around as a part of charging the spiritual event, trapping people there, possibly sacrificing everyone at the end. Mm. I mean, who knows, Russ? Right?
Yeah.
This is, hey, folks, listen. This is Ohio Stadium. You understand? This was a big deal. People probably came here from tourists came here from all over America to this edifice that was built here. Now, Russ, let me ask you this. Why is this subject so taboo in the church?
Well, again, I think because of the last 30 years, and I call it what we've had happen in the last 34 decades, literally, in theology and so forth. Western theology, Western Christianity kind of dumbed down the supernaturalism of Scripture as a whole.
Yeah.
And so there's a great dumbing down. And so we're used to the subnormal church, which has less power, less everything, less power, less demonstration, and very unaware of the dark side, which is absolutely contrary to what we're taught. I love that. I love that background. It should sound an alarm. I mean, there should be an alarm. I'm going to see you in a week anyway down here in Dallas at the sound the alarm. But where you're at, Dave, is just simply, it was a place, as Mark just mentioned too. And again, if you look at the satanic ritual abuse calendar, last night into the morning was sex rituals and orgies with children from 7 years old up to 17. So, and what do they do in those rituals? Like marriage to the beast. Well, they transfer a demon in the interaction of a male female, and in the culmination of that, there is then the release of a demon with a goal in marriage to the beast, and the goal of the underground satanic development worldwide has been to backbreed or recreate the Nephilim. So you have Jack Parsons doing it. You have Aleister Crowley doing it. You've got dark occultists doing it. Many of them believe that there's going to be a return. They believe that their leader, their coming leader, or we would say the Antichrist, they believe that being to be a hybrid coming, a supernatural being. Ufologists have come down to where you're at. People that are into UFOs, they want to see lights in the sky there. They want to interact with the beings in the sky. Well, the beings that are in the sky, listed by the Spirit of God in Ephesians 6, those are those fallen beings. Cosmocrator, they're different than Archon, and they're different than the Exousia. They're different than Porneus Numenikai. Four kinds of those fallen demonic realm. That's all the demonic realm. It's all connected to the satanic realm. But that's what we're told as believers. We're told to put on the full armor of God so the power of God, the strength of God can manifest through us in the context of Satan and the evil day. To live without the armor of God, to live without knowing your authority, there's no way a believer can be victorious and strong and powerful. So to cover up the supernaturalism weakens the church and thrusts the church into inexperience and weakness and hard for them to even articulate what's going on.
Okay, Russ, let me throw two questions out there as I'm thinking about this. Folks, Russ Dizdar, we're honored to have Russ with us here today. We're standing inside the Circle Earthworks, and we call Nephilim Mounds here in Newark, Ohio, live on the scene when the sun's supposed to come up through the opening of the circle works. Two questions that come to me, Russ. Talk about demons and disembodied spirits. Explain to people exactly what that means. And then secondly, along the same line, Russ, I think about you a lot, Russ. I hear from people, I get emails from people say, can you connect me to Russ Dizdar? Mm-hmm. Because they see you as the only guy that can deal with demons. What the heck's going on, Russ?
Well, we enter this, you know, we didn't back away from this, you know, 38 years ago when we engaged deliverance and dealing with people. I see it as a normal part, salvation being the center, healing, deliverance, helping, restoring lives. That's the mission of Jesus. Look at Luke's gospel, chapter 4, the gospel, healing the brokenhearted, setting captives free. That's all about this whole, look what he did in the first, just read the first chapter of the gospel of Mark. And salvation being center, healing and deliverance. So the norm, the normal church is what we see in the book of Acts, saving thousands and healing and deliverance. Look how in chapter 13, Paul engages a Jewish sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, and a power encounter occurs to where God triumphs over the sorcerer in the context of sharing the gospel. So if we don't catch on to this, this is part of my problem. And I've been screaming this out for, 20 years and mainly for the last 10 years on radio and engagements like this. The church is 30, 40 years behind on the subject matter. That's an embarrassment. We should be at the cutting edge. If anybody should know what's going on, anybody should know the times and seasons and the signs. If anybody should know about the darkness and why it's increasing and getting darker, listen, 25 years ago, we barely heard about practitioners. I'm going to tell you this in the underground. There are now millions of practitioners who can open gateways to demons and conjure demons. Conjurers, wizards, sorcerers, they're here now by the millions worldwide, all practitioners. So last night, where you're standing around the world, you have, well, in our research, and Tom Dunn, he's been with me to Germany and Vadelsburg, where it all began, that whole issue of the master race, a hybrid race, a their whole goal was to backbreed and recreate the Nephilim, the Aryan version of the Nephilim. That's the whole issue in a world war. In a world war, this occult doctrine became political ideology. So, and that's what fueled it. And so here's what I scream so hard about right now is, not only is the church behind because most Christians don't know their authority, they don't know the power of the blood of the Lamb and what it really means, and having on the armor and doing the mission in the power of God to lead thousands and hopefully millions to the Lord still. Now, here's the issue right now. We won't back away from ministering to anybody anywhere when it comes to salvation, healing, deliverance. And yes, we've dealt with hundreds and hundreds of cases over the years. And every week, I apologize to everybody because I have probably 100 emails of people asking for deliverance help. I can't even get to everybody. And here's the issue, Dave. You have no less authority than I do. All of us as believers have been given authority. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus said, I have given you. It's in the perfect tense with the idea that right here, right now, you have the authority to tread, to bring a great treading, a great to overcome, the Greek word Nike, with decisive victory, overcome all the power of the enemy and nothing will harm you. So if you
right
read,
now.
Yeah, right now. Now, right where you're at. Now, when we were there with, we were a couple of years back, we were there where you're standing. And we had Chief Joseph Riverwind, here's a Native American, who's born again, a believer, preaches Jesus. We had 100 and some people all out there. There was an occurrence on the ground when he began to pray. Something happened where something spiritually rose up and thrust and hit somebody that fell against the chief. I don't know if they were trying, you know, the dark side was trying to knock them down or counter or stop the prayers. There was a little battle that occurred and it was on video. I think Tom knows about this too. So where you, again, biblically, that world is true. The word
and,
of God.
And Russ, this is a 5G hotspot right here. This is a cell tower to the demonic realm. Would that be fair?
Very fair, because the activity of them being there and claiming that ground there, again, you can ask a Satanist, a Wiccan, a Druid, and all those that are into the spirits, they're going to tell you this, that's their place. The spirits are drawing them there. They're getting, they're being drawn by the powers to come there. They want to do rituals. They believe that's an easy place to do rituals because it's an ancient gateway. What they don't know is those transfiguring spirits. Remember the word metaskizmatzatai?
No.
That word is when Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The word is metaskizmatzo, meaning he can morph into presenting himself to look like and feel like an angel of God, but he's not. It's tactical. Spiritually, it's tactical. We're warned about that in the scripture, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so you see that with the New Age. You see that with ufologists. So right where you're standing, people that are into aliens are drawn there. All of the New Agers for energies and powers. Now the Satanists will know more than anybody about the powers there. They want to come there because there's still activity.
5G.
Yeah, there's
5G.
Still activity. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, Russ. So what are? Explain the whole disembodied spirits thing. What the heck's that all about?
Well, there's that actually goes back to the Book of Enoch, where the Nephilim, and you got to remember how they're here for hundreds of years. They're not here for a few days. They're here for hundreds of years. They went worldwide. There were tribes of them. So you have a Nephilim entity. Do they have a human spirit? Like when we die as a believer, we absent from the body, present with the Lord, like Stephen, into your hands I commit my spirit. Or if you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when a man dies, when a human being dies, their human spirit goes back to God who created. And there's that, after that's a judgment. So if we're lost, we're separated. If we knew the Lord, we're going to be with him. So our human spirit, if we've been born again, we're back with the Lord. Now, what happens to the spirit of a Nephilim being? A hybrid being that was initiated by a fallen angel. Well, Enoch's version of that is all the demons that we're dealing with, they are the disembodied spirits of the ancient Nephilim.
They die and they do not return to the Lord because they're immortal. Is that right?
Well, not only that, they can't return. They're not redeemed. We also know that back from way back there, if you go back to Jude, there's some that are actually Enoch is quoted in that book of Jude concerning the judgment on all of this.
Wow.
So he goes back to quote out of that, dealing with how these spirits, you know, we read in scripture where a really dark, violent, they're in chains, they're in Tartarus, they're held until the very end. Look at the abyss. Who's in the abyss right now? Those beings in the abyss may be some of the most powerful fallen angels and or the spirits of the Nephilim right there. Now, here's the important point, though. When Jesus said, he didn't differentiate between demons. You know, when he dealt with anybody possessed, anything else, he just, you know, he just ekbalo. He commanded them out. He engaged them. And I want every believer to understand, when Jesus said, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, I don't care, you know, if they're cosmocrator or if they're you know, disembodied demon spirits from the Nephilim. They're spirits, by the way. You know, either way, they're spirits. We have authority over all of it. That's the important
Russ, thing. Russ Dizdar, folks, Russ Dizdar is coming to Occupy 2019. Yep. We're going to do three different sessions to sit down and train us because we do not understand this. Hey, Russ, just wondering, do you get invited to many breakfasts and luncheons with other pastors?
I don't think I've been to one in over 25 years.
Wow.
That's all right. I got you. I got you. I got all you guys.
Yeah. So yep. Occupy 2019 in Akron, Canton, Ohio. Russ is going to be one of our speakers. Folks, you don't want to miss this stuff, man.
No, don't miss
you're going to be so informed and so educated. And remember, if you do go there to the website to sign up for the conference, last night it happened again. They'll tell you there are no hotel rooms. You have to tell them you're part of the Occupy conference because we've blocked off some rooms. The hotel sold out because we've blocked them off. So when you register, say, hey, I'm part of that. You'll save $30 on your room if you do that. Okay, listen, I'm rattling faster. We got about 10, 12, 13 minutes left here. Somebody out there certainly has something they want to ask Russ. Come on in here.
Hey, Russ.
Yep.
Is that like, you're talking about the disembodied spirits, you know, the term zombies and stuff like that. Is that what those are, really?
Well, I mean, this, in the version of Enoch out of that book, he was saying that when a Nephilim died, of course, their physical body went to the ground. But when the spirit, the demon, the hybrid spirit entity left, you know, when they left that body, they were disembodied. And so there are those who say, well, those are the demons. There's no major difference. Actually, there's five specific. If you remember when Jesus was talking about casting a demon out of somebody, and he said these words, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting, right? Well, see the word kind? Look up the Greek word kind. It means the species, like dogs. My daughter has a little black chihuahua mix Jack Russell. She has two terriers. She has a little teacup. Then she has a mastiff, American Bully Mastiff. His head's this big. He's huge. They're all dogs, but different species. So when you think of Cosmocrator, Archon, or in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit of God expressly says that in the end days, planos spirits, seducing spirits. So you have listed in Scripture five distinct types. They all have different function, different abilities. So within all of that, or if you refer to unclean spirits, you know, the word daemonoia, demon, they're all of the same nature. That's why when we've been given authority, we have authority over all the power of the enemy. It's important that we understand that, you know, look at Satan himself. We're able to, submit to God, resist the devil flee from us. We're able, like Michael the Archangel engaging Satan said, the Lord rebuke you. So,
but Russ, let me stop you a minute, because the truth is most of us aren't dealing with Satan. We're dealing with these disembodied spirits.
You're right. You're probably most of, I don't know if I've ever dealt with Satan. I mean, I'm not saying I don't know, but yeah, Satan's a finite being.
So when they say Satan, go back to hell where you came from, that doesn't even make sense. Right, Russ?
It does. Well, I mean, it doesn't demons will still, you know, be engaged because here's why. In counterfeit to the omnipresence of God, think in terms of God again, the omniscience, the omnipresence of God. I believe globally, the dark side is a collective that tries to counterfeit that omnipresence. Mm-hmm. They're over every city, they're worldwide, they're connected, their communication. So to rebuke a demon and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, there is a connection because they're all under that head. They are 100% under Satan is called Satanus, Diabolus, the ancient Orphis, the ancient serpent. He's called in Revelation 12, he's called the dragon about eight times. That's a major unveiling of the person of Satan, the names that describe his character, and the events, which, by the way, and again, most Christians, most Bible schools, most churches have not taught, Revelation 12, here's what it tells us about the end of days, that Satan and his global collective of fallen angels, they're out to seduce and assimilate the entire population of the planet. Do we understand that? Do we understand how the increase? So the demonic stuff we've been dealing with for decades, and I see the rise of it just in people and sleep paralysis and all the things going on, the numbers of possession, the warfare issues. We've seen nothing yet.
I just got to grab this one real quick on this. Sure. Well, just hit me. So when people say, why that guy's possessed of the devil, it's really not the devil they're possessed of, but one of his minions that they are possessed of.
Sure. When Jesus cast out spirits, look, Mark's Gospel chapter 5 is very clear. Or if you go to Book of Acts chapter 16 through 19, you're going to see Paul commanding a demon out of a girl in a city where there's an idol, where she's got the powers of prediction, and they're actually pimping her out. They're using her and making money off of her spiritually. And then when Paul turns around, because he's agitated, he says, get out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. He just did one simple command and commanded a powerful demon out of that girl. He did exactly what Jesus taught in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And that's how we're to do this. It could be the Greek word is diamonizoi. In the New Testament Gospels, diamonizoi, meaning demonization. There's levels of it. You can have oppression, attachment, or, like we've seen in Mark chapter 5, total possession. The evidences of that, the demon takes over the control, gives super strength, speaks through the mouth, looks through the eyes. And we've dealt with a lot of that. It's pretty weird to see, the person isn't there, the demonic entity. And always there's more than one. So there's a need to make sure you clear all of it out.
Amen. Somebody come on in. Somebody got a question.
Okay, so this is Lowell. So twofold, pre-mission briefing. So I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm armored up with Ephesians full armor of God. So I'm covered spiritually. Okay, secondarily, I'm packing a 308 and a 45 ACP to match him from a physical standpoint. Do I need to upgun on any side? Number two, when I run into him spiritually, do I stand and fight or do I tuck and run? Number two, physically, same question.
Yeah, I think we never back down. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Let the wicked flee. So that's one thing they want to do. They want to, I feel the power of the Spirit of God, the power of God, and that gives me boldness. And that's Acts 4 where they prayed for boldness and they were filled again, power. And we should grow in that power. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. So there's a decision there too.
Okay, Russ, hang on now. Old football coach, right?
Yep.
Old football coach. We prepare all week to take on the opponent.
Right.
We watch their game films. We study them. We walk through plays. We run through plays. We do tackling drills. And then all of a sudden it's game night and we run out on the field. We want to run away from them?
No.
Makes sense, does it? We are trained and prepared to engage them.
We are the aggressors. When Jesus said, "I will build my church in the gates of hell," and in the biblical Greek again, the idea is what's coming out of the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell will not withstand the onslaught of the church.
Amen. Root out, tear down, destroy, coach.
That's
then
Jeremiah
rebuild
one.
And plant.
It is, brother.
Amen.
It is.
So
do not pity them, or do not fear them. Pity them. Crush them.
And I've never had
grab them, destroy them, grind them beneath your heel.
Well, that's the word Jesus used, to tread, to tread, to trample. So that's the picture. Why do you think they go? Look at Acts chapter 8. They go out screaming. They go out screeching and screaming because of the authority. The authority, right. Right. So if you know your authority, now they'll spiritually try to get you to back down and be afraid. You got to resist that and stand boldly. If you stand boldly and use that authority, you're going to feel the power of God. You're going to clear. You're going to help see a person like, Mark 5. You're going to see possessed people set free instantly. And that's a powerful thing that Jesus, our Lord, has come to do. 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Yep.
For this purpose, the Son of Man manifest. Yes, go ahead.
My experience has been when I've dealt with the demons in a person, is the Holy Spirit came on me in such a powerful way.
Yeah.
And what I've learned from that is if you really are born again and you've got filled with the Spirit, don't worry about your feelings. Because when the time comes, it comes in such a powerful way. It's right. Like I had the strength, I think, of 1,000 army men, if you want to say that.
Sure.
It was. Now, I was wiped out afterwards.
That could be. That could be.
But it's very real.
It's just training, isn't it? It's just
It's
just learning how to do it and go out and doing it and say, hey, I can do that.
Hey, there's
and then you get stronger at it.
Right. For all of us as believers, it's the first time we lead somebody to Christ, the first time we pray and see some healing, real healing, and there's the first time we engage demons. But here's the truth. The more you do that, let me give you Acts chapter 9, verse 22. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he launched out and began to witness and share the gospel. Verse 22 says, then he grew more and more powerful. So anytime you appropriate the word of God and step out in obedience,
amen,
you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger.
Amen.
You get confident in the Lord. You get competent in the Lord to do these things. Who should best do these things?
Amen.
Hey, Russ, come on. Wait a minute, Russ. We're supposed to love all these demon-filled people. We're supposed to love them, not judge them.
Well, we want them saved, bottom line. I mean, only one person in 40 years that when we dealt with deliverances and cast out demons, only one wouldn't turn to Jesus. The good news is we see people in these power encounters and demons go out. It's like splinters being taken out of your flesh. They know when these demons go out, those people, we lead them to Jesus immediately and have them turn to the Lord immediately. There is such a powerful change. They never forget it. Anybody who was once possessed or had demons really on them, and they get that cast off and cast away and get saved, the Spirit of God comes in, they know the difference night and day.
Hey, Russ, I'm reminded of the centurion who came to Jesus and said, my servant's sick. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to come. I'll come there. And the centurion says, no, you don't have to come here. Merely say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Russ, the demonic world understands authority, don't they? We don't understand it. We don't understand it, but boy, they sure do.
They really do. And we see in the gospel, Jesus, in one case like that, he cast a demon out from miles away. When the person went home, the demon had left. So we got to realize that it's a matter of targeting demons and using the authority in your own life. If you feel oppression around you, you've got authority. Get out of here in the name of Jesus. You know, stand on the word of God, give praise to God, and watch the oppression leave from around you and the power of God be there that we're destined for, to live in that power.
Occupy 2019, folks. Russ is going to be there. He's going to do three different sessions. He's going to train us on the stuff that we're talking about here. To me, it is one of the greatest disgraces in all of human history that God's people in the 21st century do not understand spiritual warfare, amen, don't understand demons, don't understand what to do with it, don't understand how to confront it. When he told us that because he goes to his Father, we're going to do greater stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to do greater stuff. We don't understand it.
Right.
Occupy 2019. You're going to get buffed up a little bit and become a little bit more effective and more powerful Christian. Russ, anything to close this out here, brother?
Hey, praise God, stand strong. Again, righteous, bold as a lion. Greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. And bless all of you in Jesus' name, and we'll see you soon.
Okay, folks, we got 2 minutes here. We're going to head back. Come on, Tom. Thanks, Russ.
All right.
Walk back down this hill here. Russ, you stay there
because
I don't want to talk to you guys. Yeah, go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, we just want to bring this to your attention while you're at the center. If you'd pan back to the center.
Okay, Tom, pan back to the center.
Yeah, if you look at that, it's hard to tell, and Russ could probably have an idea of what went on here better than me, but all the blood that may have been spilled there.
Wow.
Over the years. Now, think about it. This is just one area that Satan has used. Think about all of the other black stone areas and all the other sacrificial areas. Now, we've stayed in the spirit this whole discussion about demons. And, you know, whenever Satan and the demons look down, they see this location as a spiritual beaming light.
Yes, sir.
Now, think of this. When God walked up and saw Cain without Abel, he said, where's your brother? Mm-hmm. And that blood coach was crying out from the ground.
Woo-wee.
Can you imagine what God looks down and sees when he sees the location you're at?
Well, mm-hmm. I can't even imagine. I know this, brother. The word told me I'm going to tread him under my feet, man. We're going to walk on it. Amen. The blood is crying out. It's crying out for vengeance here, baby.
Absolutely.
It's crying out for vengeance. We're ratified by a better blood now, brother. A better Amen. Blood. The blood of Jesus has victory all over this, this demonic blood that's been shed here. The power of Christ is alive and well inside of us. Let's learn to stand up and appropriate it. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.
Amen. Blessings. See y'all.